We'll save just one Sunday, so we're behind. I wanted to start the new year off back in Revelation 12, but we'll save that for next Sunday. So those of you that like to read ahead, Revelation 12 next Sunday. John and Tammy would appreciate our prayers. He is still hospitalized, to my knowledge. Is he to any surprise? Am I still correct there? Still hospitalized, and the last I heard, they're still taking cultures to find out what has caused pneumonia in one of his lungs. And so, please pray for them. He was home, and then he was back again, and so we would pray for them. We'll do that in just a moment, right after the reading of the Word. I'm in Mark chapter 1 today, and I want to start at verse 14. If you need a Bible, the church Bible's in front of you. Please take it and find page 845, and you'll find the Gospel of Mark. I want to read verses 14 through 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately, notice their response, verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, verse 19 says, Jesus saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Notice these guys were in the boat. So the two, first off, were along the sea casting a net. These two guys are in the boat with their dad, mending their nets, verse 20, and immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for people like Zach and Haley and Martin and Rayla and Jack and Megan and all those who were here this morning, the praise team, who have sacrificed their time during the week to prepare to worship, to lead us in worship. We thank you for them, and we ask you to bless them and energize them and prepare them for the road ahead. I pray that you seal them, that as they're being used by you, that the enemy would not touch them and that they would not be discouraged along the way. I pray too, Father, for John and Tammy today as they are battling against pneumonia and the things that the body is just resisting. I pray that you would provide healing to John even now as we speak and pray together, that they would sense a very powerful kingdom presence in the room where they are, and that you are at work in their lives and they should be hopeful. We love you, God, and we thank you for your gospel that Jesus came to preach. And help us now as we look towards these four fishermen who responded, who give us the model response publicly and immediately when you call. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If your favorite movie genre is action, then Mark is your man. He is a fast-paced gospel that is compared to Matthew's mammoth 28 chapters. Mark's mere 16 get us straight into the point, don't they? Mark does not begin with a baby in a manger. Mark begins with a boots-on-the-ground Savior who is calling out and calling together people from all walks of life. Notice that Mark doesn't begin with this baby in a manger, but rather he begins with Jesus in verse 9, wading into the waters of the Jordan, modeling for us how it is that we are to be followers of Christ. And then verse 12, notice what he does in verse 12. He willfully puts himself into the hands of Satan for 40 days, which is a key word to let us know that what the Israelites could not do in 40 years, Jesus does in a mere 40 days. He resists the temptation of the enemy, overcomes, and shows us that the way to resist the enemy is only through the power of Christ. You agree? Notice verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4 of Mark, as he introduces us to a bizarre Baptist named John, who shows us what happens when you come and tell people the truth about themselves. Notice the profundity of verse 14. And John was arrested. That still goes on in cultures today, does it not? That we see across our big screens every night people who are sharing the truth and beat up for it. And yet, if you have a sex change, you can get your own TV show these days. We are in a backwards culture. And so be careful when you say that I will follow you anywhere and everywhere you go, because the temptation's coming, as well as the resistance from the enemy. How in the world is it possible then to resist him? Verse 12. It's the Spirit that drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and it's the Spirit who will help you overcome the adversity, right? So a lot going on just in the first chapter of Mark. Notice again verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came. I think there's a lot to say just in that little sentence there. Mark is making the point that just because John is arrested, the gospel didn't stop. That Jesus didn't allow the fact that John being locked up, it didn't allow Jesus to go off into a corner and hide and to fear the authorities. Rather, the Bible says, and Mark makes it clear, he came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. He picks up right where John leaves off, telling the very story of Jesus Christ. I wonder if that's what you're doing, if your parents and grandparents once told you about Jesus Christ, or they once invited you to the church to hear the gospel of God, and you once heard it and you were saved and you were baptized because of it. I wonder if you've taken that relay baton and you're now doing the same thing and modeling it in front of your children and in front of your grandchildren. How dare us hoard the great gospel of God to ourselves as if somehow we deserve it and can keep it a secret. We have the authority to keep it a secret from people. Shame on us. We need to be doing exactly what Jesus was doing. Be filled with the Spirit and go tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, Ken did a fabulous job of mapping out in Acts 26, Paul or Saul's conversion story. And in that chapter, you have a great explanation of how to share the gospel. Do it with a way of questioning people. Ask them, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Do you yourself have any kind of spiritual beliefs? Have you become a Christian or are you just thinking about it? And then offer your explanation of the gospel. Do you know the gospel? We're going to talk about it today. Can you articulate it to someone else? I hope you can. But just remember this acrostic, R-E-D. When you're sharing the gospel with someone in this culture, you've got 3 minutes tops. 3 minutes. And do so by first sharing the reasons that you came to Christ. Secondly, with the E, share them the experience you had when you were saved. And then tell them the difference that He's made in your life. But do it tactfully and respectfully, as Paul did to Festus in Acts chapter 26. Get the big picture I want you to see in verse 14. The big picture is this, that Jesus, by bringing along the kingdom of God, is declaring war against the kingdom of darkness. So with the kingdom of God, notice with the preaching, Jesus, Mark tells us, verse 14, that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. And notice what comes with that preaching, verse 15, the kingdom of God. So as you're telling people about Christ, you're also sharing with them the authority that comes with the kingdom of God. Trust me, you can't see it, but you have all of the kingdom behind you when you go and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. He's always there, and fulfilling his promise to never leave you or forsake you. So Jesus now, it appears as though in verses 14 and 15, has come to gather his army together and to go and to proclaim the gospel. The year was 1415, and it was a pretty bad year for King Henry V of England. His troops were quite outnumbered by the French. They were starving, and the troops, again, had been cut in half. They were facing huge odds as they prepared to fight against the French. The French army was four times as large as the English army. The morning of the battle, Henry's soldiers all did something that was quite impressive to Henry V. They all took a handful of dirt beneath their feet and put it in their mouth, symbolizing that that very day they put their flag in the ground, as Zach has said before, they put their flag in the ground to say, we are here and we will win the war. And indeed, they did. What I'm declaring to you this morning, my assignment is to come and to tell you that there is actually, at this very moment, a war raging over your soul. It is raging over your soul. And those of you who have been believers for a long time, the war does not stop. It's an ongoing war. For Christians, it's one of discouragement, one of pulling you down and dragging you down and keeping your mouth closed about things, about the things of God. There are two kingdoms in this world. One is called the spiritual kingdom of darkness. It's where you live, and where you work, and where you play and raise your children. There's another kingdom called the kingdom of God. Other passages call it the kingdom of light. And if your soul belongs to the spiritual kingdom of darkness, mark my words, you are doomed. Doomed. But the Bible tells us that if you belong to the kingdom of God, that you have Christ keeping your soul, and that you will one day enjoy eternity with Him forever and ever in a place called heaven. So two kingdoms are at work, and they are raging, raging over your soul. So in this sermon, what I want you to hear most of all from the Holy Spirit is this. Look at your life. Does it bear the marks of an unwavering commitment to Jesus Christ? I noticed, I don't know if you did, but how many people were rejoicing and surrendering during that last song that they sang, I will follow you anywhere into the homes of people who do not know you. So at the outset of the gospel, of Mark's gospel, notice Jesus is doing two things. In these verses, verses 14 and 15, he's calling out. He's calling out to people, gathering his army. In verses 16 through 20, he's calling together, if you will, calling together the first people of his church in verses 16 through 20. Calling out and calling together. So the first couple of verses for me describe this inauguration of the kingdom of God and then Jesus' invitation to belong to it. Do you see the two requirements of you in verse 15 if you want to belong to the kingdom? We'll get to that in just a minute. Notice the subject of his preaching. The subject of Jesus' preaching was the gospel. It was the gospel. That's the content. We throw that word around quite a bit, don't we? That we go and share the gospel with people. When actually we've just invited them to come to church. We've not told them anything about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've just told them that there's a good place you can come and worship. You find some good friends there and a preacher who makes a decent stab at preaching the Bible. So invite people to come, yes, but at the same time, make sure that you're sharing the content of the gospel. You may say, where can I find it? I've heard all my life about this gospel. 1 Corinthians, I've marked it myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can find there. You don't need to turn there. Just find it later if you would and familiarize yourself with it. And the very basics of the gospel are found in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says this in verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, and here it is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that on the third day He was raised. That's the essence of the gospel. But we could also say that the gospel is this. It is God's self-revelation to us. Isn't that wonderful? That God has revealed Himself to us and His plan for us to come to Him and to know Him. And then He gives us, if you will, the ways in which we're to come. This is His unfolding of His plan to redeem humanity from darkness and bondage and to transport them to freedom and to light. Sound like something you're interested in today? George is. Praise the Lord, he's here today. So the content of his message, again, verse 14, is the gospel. Now notice what comes with his powerful preaching. Verse 14, 15 tells us that the kingdom of God comes with the preaching of the gospel. You know, that term doesn't even appear in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God, simply because it wasn't there yet. I mean, the Holy Spirit came in the Old Testament upon priests and upon kings. It didn't come upon lowly individuals like us, but with the coming of Christ, with the new birth, with the opening of the New Testament, we find that there is coming with Him the fullness of the kingdom of God. There are people that will tell you today, there's still something that you Baptists are missing. You need a little more something before you become a real follower of Christ. And if you just talk to me, I'll tell you how you get that kind of knowledge. I want to say to you that when you receive Christ for the very first time, whether you were 8 or 80, you receive the kingdom in full. You receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, all that God has. Now, there are levels of maturity along the way, but you received all of the kingdom because here Jesus is proclaiming the gospel, and when He's preaching it and when people receive it, with that comes the very power and authority of the kingdom of God. It comes upon individuals in the New Testament to liberate us and to empower us to do the work of God. Isn't it wonderful that God calls us individually to Himself to fulfill His purposes? What an incredible privilege that we have. Some of you might ask this question: how in the world then am I supposed to get into this kingdom? What is it that God requires of me before I can enter into the kingdom? Well, the Bible answers it for us there in verse 15. Repentance, that is, turning from things that harm you and clinging to or believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you in that decision today? Where are you in repentance? Is it still going on in your life? If you've stopped repenting, then you stopped growing as a Christian. You're still a Christian, but you stopped growing. And the kingdom of darkness is creeping its way back in to your soul. So notice that the tense of the verb repent is now and forever. So we're constantly repenting and constantly returning. I would say that repentance and faith are bed partners. You can't have one without the other. Because you're turning from something that you truly and intensely hate to someone who you truly and intensely love. You can't have two in the same body or in the same soul. Now listen, the old kingdom is marked by worry, by bickering, by anger, by loss of control, by outbursts of wrath. Any of you struggle for some of those? The new kingdom, however, is made up of inner peace, gladness, and joy, and patience, and grace, and mercy, and goodness. Any of you enjoying those in your life? Then the kingdom of God is present within you. Two kingdoms at work. Here, Jesus says, in order to belong to the kingdom, you must do the hard work of surrendering. By that I mean surrendering to the kingdom rule, right? With that kingdom came a whole new set of morals and ethics. It is supposed to change everything about you. So that's why I say when you share the gospel, tell them the reasons. Perhaps it's right now. Perhaps you would say, the reason that I came to Christ was because a pastor told me that I was living in a spiritual kingdom of darkness. I worried. I bickered all the time with my wife. I was always losing control. I couldn't keep my anger under control. Maybe you would say today, that's the reason, and the experience I had was that when I believed in Christ and repented of those things, I felt an inner peace that you wouldn't believe. Anybody feel that when you came to Christ? That everything's going to be okay now. That my world's falling apart, but at least God's got a hold of me in the middle of it. And then finally, the difference that He's made. What would you say today if you could write in one sentence the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life? What would it be? That's the challenge. Hear the Spirit this morning saying to you, look at your life. Does it bear any marks of an unwavering commitment to Jesus Christ? You may remember Douglas MacArthur. He was an American five-star general. He was the chief of staff. You remember back in the 30s during the Pacific when there was World War II going on? There was a meeting that was set up between MacArthur and the Japanese general to officially surrender to MacArthur. But when the general of Japan stuck out his hand to shake MacArthur's hand, MacArthur pulled his hand back and said, "Sir, respectfully, I cannot shake your hand as long as that sword is hanging from your side. When you take off that sword, I will stick out my hand and accept your surrender." Isn't it something that so many of us want to shake the hand of God while at the same time keeping all of our sins to ourselves? When we surrender to God, we're surrendering, as they sang and just a moment ago, we're surrendering it all. Everything about us, we're surrendering. Our money, our temper, our children, our marriage, our jobs, everything you surrender to Christ. And then you start living in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light that directs the steps of a righteous man and a righteous woman. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. These verses show us Jesus calling out. Now I want you to notice as we move on and begin to close 16 through 20, and Jesus calling together. And who it is that He's calling together. For me, these verses describe the effectual call of Christ, right? Does it seem just a bit mysterious to you that He calls out and they answer Him? Well, maybe the words I'll have to share with you in just a moment will make it a little more understanding. Notice Jesus here in 16 through 20. Mark shows us Jesus' effectual call and then His price of enrollment. What Jesus did in these verses was very, very uncharacteristic of a first century rabbi. First century rabbis would walk along the way in Jerusalem and people would begin to know who they are and to develop their theology and understand what they believed about God and about the future and about the very present circumstances of their life. And they would have to take some sort of test and present it to the rabbi if they believed in Him and truly wanted to follow after Him. Some of you have taken entrance exams to try to get into a particular college or university, and you understand what that takes. You send in the exam and you wait on the returns. Well, that's exactly what the first century rabbis did. They just walked along the streets, they taught their gospel, and people took the little test to see if they could follow them. Aren't you glad that when you decided, you heard the gospel of God, that you didn't have to take an entrance exam to become a Christian? Isn't it wonderful that you didn't have to take a test and present it to Jesus and to say, here's my application for Christianity. If you'll take a look at it, I very much appreciate it. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't come back and say, well, I've taken a look at your application. It's quite scanty. And after I've taken a closer look at it, you've got quite a few character flaws. And really, Jesus might say, really, I'm looking for more of the Fortune 500 type. I'm looking for people who already have it together. And that way we can have a head start on these people here. They're so lost and in darkness. I need some people who are really qualified to do that. No, He doesn't say that at all, does He? Matter of fact, He takes you just like you are. There are no tests. There's no entrance exams. There's not even a walking of the aisle to prove to everybody it's true. Because it happens right here. When you hear the call of God proclaiming the gospel through the preaching of the word today, and you respond to it, you can respond right where you are. But then make sure that you see what these four fishermen did. They show us the model response. They did publicly respond, and they did immediately respond. Don't put it off when you hear the Spirit of God calling you to become a Christian. Now let me add this. As I sat right there, the Spirit of God impressed this upon me. Don't put it off, young man, if this morning you hear God calling you to become a preacher. Don't put it off, young lady, if this morning you hear the Spirit of God calling you to be a missionary. Don't put it off, young people, and just say, that's just me. Really? I don't think we're doing a good enough job from pulpits across America today to invite young people to become preachers, to invite young women to become missionaries and share the gospel nationwide and worldwide. So this morning, don't put it off if you hear the Spirit of God calling you. Notice where Jesus starts. He doesn't start at the top. He doesn't go to the synagogue and begin calling out some of the religious Pharisees and scribes. You're already well-versed enough. Come on and be a part of following me. Where does he start? He starts at the bottom with stinky fishermen with calloused hands who are ready to come and do the work of God. That's who he calls. Why in the world does God start from the bottom instead of looking at all of your talents and starting at the top? Here's why. Because God knows your nature. And he starts from the very bottom and makes you who he wants you to be so that at the end of the day you don't say, look what I did. No. The idea of this is, so that at the end of your life, your family, your wife, your husband would say, only Jesus could have changed him. Only Jesus could have made her the way she is. Patient with me, patient with me. Only Jesus could have done it. So this is where he starts. He starts right there at the very bottom because he knows our nature. Now watch this. While Paul the Apostle goes to great lengths to explain Christian doctrine or responding to the call of God, notice what Mark does in verse 16 through 20. He shows us what Christian doctrine looks like. Don't you like that? A boots on the ground kind of Savior, not a baby in a manger Savior, and then shows us four hardworking fishermen who surrender immediately and publicly to follow after Christ. This is the very model. J.B. Phillips' translation says it this way: at once they dropped their nets and followed him. At once he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they went off after him. Isn't it strange to anybody but me that Jesus just simply calls out, hey, come and follow me, and they follow him? It's strange if you know more of the background of what's going on or the backdrop behind these fishermen. Because the Sea of Galilee, if you don't know it, is only 13 miles long. It's 7 miles wide. And Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, has done the legwork for us to find out that on any given day on the Sea of Galilee, there could have been as many as 250 boats. You ever seen Lake Fork in the spring? That's what it would have looked like. Now, picture this. Jesus calling out to all of those people, and he selects four out of that group, and they respond. Do you sense the incredible, effectual call of God when he speaks to a crowd of people? It makes perfect sense to me. On any given Sunday, there are 140 to 180 of you. Does it not surprise you that only one, maybe two, will respond on any given Sunday? That's because the Spirit of God is at work. And I can preach the same sermon to 180 people and only three or four hear the Spirit of God. The other 150 hear the preacher. Make sense? This is called the effectual call of God. Has it happened to you? Look at your life. Does it bear the marks of an unwavering commitment to Jesus Christ? If it does, you've heard the call of God. And people will echo that by saying, just look at him. Just look at her. They've responded. Now, if your life doesn't bear the marks of a commitment to Christ, maybe you're almost a Christian. Not quite, huh? Maybe you're almost a Christian. You've got all the knowledge of what it takes to become one, but never surrendered all to follow after him. This morning, look at your life. Does it bear the marks of an unwavering commitment to Christ? Jesus, the Bible says, verse 17, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. And immediately, verse 18, they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat, mending their nets. And notice the incredible phrase, they were with their father, and then they left him. Study a little Jewish context about leaving your father's house, and you'll understand the surrender here that these men were making. Listen for his call immediately and respond to him publicly. Now, to follow Christ in Alba, Texas might look something like this. To follow his prescribed plan for your life. It's contained in Scripture. You've got to open the book to find out God's purposes. So first off, open the book. Discover his prescribed plan for your life. Next, stay right behind him and study the way he shared the gospel. Study the way he shared the gospel. Let me just encourage Sunday school teachers here this morning to call ahead and reserve the church bus. And then load up your class and take them to an evangelism conference in the new year. Expose them to the way evangelism works and what are some techniques and methods that we use to share the gospel. Study the way Jesus shared the gospel. Next, stay right behind Christ and study his relationship with his Father. Watch how Jesus interacted with the Father and follow that prescribed plan. We read in Mark 1:35, just a few pages over, that Jesus couldn't be found early one morning. They didn't know where in the world he was, and they found him up high in a mountain by himself doing what? Praying to the Father. Study the way Jesus relates to his Father. Study Christ's pattern for holiness. People can tell when you've been with Jesus. Follow his pattern of perseverance. And notice how many times in the Scripture how Jesus is annoyed with lukewarm churches. Follow his pattern of perseverance. These four fishermen had the living Word of God right in front of them. Today, we better have the written Word of God in front of us if there's any hope of making heaven. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. In a typical week around your home, answer this question in your own heart of hearts. In a typical week around your home, how many times do you read the Scripture? Once a day? Once every other day? Once a week? You answer the question. Without the Scripture, there's no maturity. There's no following Christ. In the days before the printing press, listen to this, bookmaking was a very laborious task. I mean, scribes put them together by hand before the printing press came around, all the way down to the binding of the book. Every one of them made by hand, all the way down to the binding. It was a time-consuming process making books. And then, as you can probably deduce, if it was a time-consuming process, they became very valuable. And as a result of being very valuable, thieves loved them. You know, it was not an uncommon thing back in the day when books were handmade and libraries began to open up, that the scribes would chain the books to the desk so that people wouldn't steal them. And it was not uncommon at all for the scribe who put the book together to write a warning in the front or in the back. Here's an example. If anyone take away this book, let him die. Let him be fried in a pan. Let the falling sickness and fever seize him. Let him be broken on the wheel and hanged. And then he ends, amen. But after the printing press was invented, you guys, in the 17th century, a guy named Gutenberg invented the printing press, and then the Bible was able to be printed. This book, this precious book, finally made it into the hands of people, even in their own vernacular. Martin Luther and Wycliffe, those guys made it possible, translating the Bible from Greek into German, etc., into the language of the people. They were passionate about getting a hold of the Scriptures. I want to say to you this morning, God has written His own inscription. And that inscription says, let a person take the book. Let a person take the book and live. Let a person disregard the book. Let him die. Let him die. Your soul is cursed forever if you don't take the words of God and embrace them and hear the call of God upon your life to be saved. Let the call of God and the kingdom of God transport you into a kingdom that will change you forever and ever. Look at your life. Does it bear the marks of an unwavering commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Mark shows us Jesus calling out. Mark shows us Jesus calling together. Mark shows us Jesus, a boots-on-the-ground Savior, going to individuals and hand-picking them to follow Him. He chooses, the Bible says, He elects people to come and to follow Him, and He does that through the preaching of the Word of God. And He's here this morning. And He's preaching through this worm of a man, saved by the great gospel of God. And He's calling some of you to surrender and to follow Him for the very first time. That you would say today, I've never surrendered all. I'm almost a Christian. I've got all the head knowledge, but I've never surrendered at all. Today, I'm doing it. And these people will stand and applaud because they will support you all the way. These are a gracious and merciful people who will love you to the very end. Perhaps one this morning would say, you know, it's time to follow Christ and become part of His church. And this is where I want to belong. Not here very often. Can't be here very often, but when I come, I want to say, this is my church, I want to belong. I'm going to ask you two questions. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And have you been baptized just like Justin was this morning? Perhaps a young man would surrender this morning and follow after Christ to preach the gospel. Perhaps a young lady, full-time missionary, you're ready to do it today. Surrender your life. Your parents will support you. They'll love you to the end. It won't be easy, but you can do it through Christ. Let's pray together. You've opened the Word this morning, Lord, and You've showed us ourselves, and You've shown us our Savior. We've heard His call. And now the requirements have been laid out to repent from our sins and to believe on Christ. Thank You, God, for the gospel. Thank you for good news that we can turn from things that have us in bondage, spiritual things as well as substance abuses that just have us locked in bondage and we can't get out. The kingdom has come and offers us liberation and freedom from sin. Trust in Christ today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and welcome those who will come?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Okay, one more verse and then you come. One more verse.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back.
They sound pretty good, don't they? Thank you for being here today. Hope you have a happy new year. I hope you'll be here this coming Wednesday night. And then in February, on the 5th of February, that Wednesday, you'll start coming as we've moved the time back to 6 o'clock. I hope that I'll see more of you here. Let me pray, and after I'm finished, you're dismissed. And I hope you have a great week. Father, thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness to always preach the gospel through the man who preaches the word of God. And Lord, it's gone forth today and not returned void. And I pray, Lord, that those who sense the call of God, that they would contact me, begin to act upon what they've heard God say, and then follow through with it. Lord, you're good. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.